Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. My hope and my prayer is that it is your desire, even as it would be mine, that we would want to be a friend to Jesus. And may we remember that Jesus said, "You are my friends when? If you do whatsoever I have commanded you." And I hope you'll keep that in mind as we discuss some things from the Word of God this evening, that to truly be a friend of Jesus and to Jesus is to obey the words that Jesus has spoken, the commandments that he's given. And I'm so glad to be with you this evening. And I'll say, as it's mostly a home crowd tonight, thank you again for the opportunity to be here with you at Belleville. I'm just enjoying my time with you this week so very, very much. Brag about you every night to my wife on the phone when I'm driving back to my mother-in-law's about how much I appreciate you and how encouraging you are. And I hope the things that we have to say this evening will be encouraging to each of us. As it is mostly a home crowd tonight, I want to speak to Christians generally. Take out your Bibles and open them to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and we're going to read together verses 20 through 24. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 20, we read, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died." Here we find this day when Herod appeared before the people, and the people shouted, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And as far as we know, Herod's great fault in all of this was that he said nothing to them when they were making this statement, and they shouted it over and over again. And as a result, God punished him. Worms ate him from within, and he died. I like what Josephus, and I know this isn't inspired, but Josephus is in his Antiquities of the Jews. He actually wrote about this event, and I want to read to you for just a moment what he said. He said, "On the second day of which shows, he put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays upon it shone out after a surprising manner, and was so resplendent as to spread a horror over those that looked intently upon him. And presently his flatterers cried out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. A severe pain also arose in his belly and began in a most violent manner. And when he had been quite worn out by the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life." Now, I know that's not inspired, but that's Josephus, who was a contemporary, writing in his History of the Jews of this event that we just read about in Acts chapter 12. But what I want you to notice, as we're pointing out earlier, is Herod's great fault is that the people were saying something that they should not say, and he refused to correct them. He refused to say anything to them. And with that in mind, for a few moments this evening, I want to talk to you about the danger of saying nothing. One philosopher once said, "In order to avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing." And I find that many Christians, in order to avoid criticism from others, what they do is they do what Herod did, and they say nothing when they ought to be found opening their mouth and saying something. Let me talk to you about the danger of saying nothing. The first thing I want you to know is there is danger in saying nothing when wrong is practiced. That was basically Herod's problem. The people were shouting out the voice of a god and not of a man. They should not have been doing that. That was error. He knew better than that. He knew that he was no god. But perhaps it was the pride of life that filled him, and he refused to correct them. He said nothing when error was being practiced. May we recognize that as the people of God, God has called upon us when wrong is being practiced to say something about it. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Notice there with me the words of the Apostle Paul. Beginning in verse 8, he said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Notice verse 11. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Notice this. He said, "But rather expose them." You see, we as Christians, we have escaped those dark things of this world, those things which are wrong, which are sinful, and which are in error. And as those who have escaped them, we can't stand back and say, "Well, we avoid those things. Those things don't affect us. They don't bother us. And we're just going to leave everyone else alone." Instead, when it comes to those unfruitful works of darkness, God has called upon us to expose them, to shine the light on them, to let people know when they are involved in doing wrong. But yet a lot of times Christians excuse their saying nothing by saying, "Well, it's their choice what they're doing," or "Let them live their own lives," or "I just need to mind my own business. Who am I to say anything to someone when they're practicing wrong?" But you see, God expects us to do that as we shine in lights, as lights rather in this world, shining light on air that is around us. You see, the fact is this, brethren, that we need to be concerned enough about those who are in wrong to say something about the wrong. Now, I know that the world would like to paint a picture that when people are involved in wrong, if you say something, that you're the one who is unloving, you're the one who is uncaring, you're the one who is hateful. But let me tell you, if we say things in the right spirit, the right attitude, and with the right goal in mind, we are not unloving. We are not hateful when we say those things. In fact, what we are is we are loving. We are caring. We are compassionate because we recognize that what they're doing is going to bring about their eternal condemnation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, remember there the words of the Apostle Paul. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Don't we know that? Don't we know that individuals who are involved in these sins, that they will be kept out of the eternal kingdom of God, heaven itself? And how can we say that we have compassion? How can we say that we have love? How can we say that we have care if when we see people involved in such things, we keep our mouth shut and we say nothing? We don't address those things. We look around us today and we see error on every corner. We see sin being embraced, being applauded, being celebrated, being accepted. May we understand that as the people of God, God calls upon us to stand up and expose those things for the care of the souls that are involved in them. We need to understand that if we fail in that, then there is danger for us. If we're silent when wrong is going on around us, we need to recognize that our soul stands in jeopardy. You see, there is danger in saying nothing when wrong is practiced. But the second thing I want you to know with me is that there is danger in saying nothing when error is being taught. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. Notice the words of the Apostle Paul to the evangelist Timothy. Notice how it begins. "And a servant of the Lord." This is what you have to do if you're going to be a servant of the Lord. "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient," watch this, "in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Now notice, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, one thing you must do is you must correct those who are in opposition. That is, those who stand opposed to the truth, those who would teach error. Again, we look around and we see some brethren that have the idea that denominational error is taught, and that's fine. That's no problem whatsoever. And we're not going to stand up against those things. We're not going to address it. And I'll tell you, the political correctness that goes on in our world today is unfortunately affecting a lot of brethren. where brethren get the idea that I shouldn't say anything about anybody being wrong, really about anything. And who am I to say something when somebody's teaching something as opposed to God's word? Well, if you want to be a servant of the Lord, you see, you must. You must correct those who are in opposition. And let me say from that text, it's important to note this as well, that you need to do it in the right way. You don't need to be ugly about it. You don't need to say it in a hateful way. That's not what you're trying to achieve. Notice what he says. Don't quarrel. Be gentle. Be able. Be patient. Be humble. What you're trying to do is you're trying to get those who are involved in wrong to come to repentance, to change their way. You see, they've been taken captive by the devil to do his will, and you're trying to get them to escape his snare, to find the salvation of their souls. But you see, we have to say something if we're to be counted among God's servants. I like the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he deals with some that were teaching false doctrine and his attitude towards them. He said, "And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Notice this, "to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour." Why? "That the truth of the gospel might continue with you." You see, if we want people to know the truth of the gospel, when there are people teaching error, we need to say something. Now again, let me say, and I think this is unfortunate, but my brethren, members of the Lord's church, members of the church belong to Christ, the church of Christ, a lot of them have lost their stomach for standing up to denominational error. Let me give you an example. I preached in Southern Kentucky, in Berksville, Kentucky, for about 6 years. Good work there. I enjoyed my time there. And every week, I had an article in the newspaper. I was a very young man when I was there. There were denominational preachers who wrote in the paper. And when they saw this young man was writing an article for the Lord's church there in the community, they decided they were going to teach false doctrine. And they'd stopped that for a while when my friend Randall McPherson was writing, but they thought they were going to try. Every time one of them popped their head off, I'd come and cut it off. As far as their doctrine, in a kind way, as I was talking about before. But I'd say what they said, and then very kindly I'd point out what the scripture said. Now after a while of that, about 6 or 8 months of that, guess what? They wouldn't touch a doctrinal issue in the paper with a 10-foot pole. Because every time that they taught error, their error was answered. But you know the amazing thing was about that? That there were some brethren out in the county that they would talk to me about how maybe I shouldn't write like that. Maybe I shouldn't call those individuals out by name. Maybe I shouldn't really talk about the things that they were saying, about the things that they were teaching. Now, like I said, we need to do it in the right way. We need to do it lovingly, kindly, seeking the salvation of their soul. But when somebody is teaching error, we need to stand up against that error, because error does hurt. We need to understand that souls are at stake. Let me tell you something. When it comes to truth and error, we're not talking about a game where at the end, if someone loses, their feelings are a little hurt and they shed a few tears. We're talking about at the end that if someone loses, they lose their eternal soul. And we cannot stand by when an eternal soul is on the line and let error go unchallenged. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, notice this point. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them," watch this, "and bring on themselves swift destruction." But then see verse 2, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Notice what false teachers do. False teachers, those who teach error, they are bringing on themselves swift destruction. But not only do they bring on themselves destruction, but also those who follow them follow their destructive ways, and they'll find destruction of their soul in the end as well. You see, it's too important when error is being taught, things that go against the Word of God, for us to stay silent. We can't do that. There is danger if we're silent when error is taught. But let me add another point to our idea this evening, the danger of saying nothing, and that is there is danger of saying nothing when brethren err. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, notice the call that is made. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Notice this passage is written to brethren, Christians. "And if any man, a Christian man, were to stray from the way that's right, he's overtaken in a trespass, in an error, God calls upon those Christians who are spiritual to seek to correct him, to seek to restore him, to seek to bring him back." And I pray and I trust that this doesn't happen here, but let me say, in a lot of congregations of God's people, what can happen is a brother can go off into sin and nobody says anything to them and just lets them go. May we recognize that when a brother is involved in error and we say nothing, we are not doing the right thing. We're not doing what God has called us to do. God has called us to speak to them, considering ourselves, realizing we have faults. I like the next several verses. We won't take the time to talk about them this evening, but they talk about why we consider ourselves, recognizing we have faults. We're gentle with them in that way, but we try to bring them back because their soul stands to be lost. You know why a lot of people say nothing when a brother or sister is involved in error, when they're involved in sin? One of the reasons why they don't say nothing is because they don't want that person being upset with them, saying things to them. They say, "Well, if I say something to them, they might never come back." Well, let me tell you that when you do talk to a brother or sister who is in error, you might get a couple of different reactions. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 12, I want to note a couple of reactions with you. Proverbs 25 and verse 12. It says, "Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear." That might be one reaction. That's the reaction we'd like. Is here is a brother or sister that's in error. We rebuke them. We tell them where they're wrong. We seek to restore them, bring them back to the way that is right. And they have an obedient ear. And so they see us as being something precious because we took the time to be concerned enough about their soul to rebuke them, to tell them where they were wrong. That's the reaction we like. However, it may go a different way as well, just to be honest about it, in Proverbs 15 and verse 12. Proverbs 15 and verse 12, it says, "A scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise." Now, you may go to someone who's involved in error, and they'll be a scoffer, and they won't love you, and they might get upset with you. They might call you names. They might not want to have anything to do with you. But may we recognize that just because we might have a bad reaction to our correction of a brother or sister that is in error, that doesn't excuse us from the responsibility to seek to bring them back to the Lord. We pray, of course, for that good reaction. But let me also say this, in light of those two reactions, that we need to remember that when someone comes and speaks to us. If you or I find ourselves in error, and somebody speaks to us, remember, they're trying to win our soul back to the Lord. They're trying to get us from the path that is wrong back onto the path that is right. We need to be an obedient person who takes the rebuke and appreciates the one who rebukes us. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, I know we noticed this verse on Sunday, but I want to notice it with you again. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we see the importance of saying something emphasized again when a brother or sister errs in these verses. James 5, verses 19 and 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you, that is you brethren, wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins." May we ever remember that when a brother or a sister, a member of the Lord's church, goes off into error, that they are a soul then bound for death, bound for hell. And we cannot stay silent in those situations. We must be those with the courage, the boldness, the care, the love, and the concern to seek to speak to them about their error and turn them back to the Lord. If we don't, we're not doing what God expects of us. You see, there is danger if we say nothing when brethren err. One last thing I want you to consider with me this evening. As we think about the danger of saying nothing, there is a danger of saying nothing when men are lost. Let me ask you. I'll actually ask for a show of hands. How many of you know somebody who's lost, not a member, faithful member of the Lord's church? I should see every hand go up. Unless you live under a rock and you crawled out to come to services tonight to be with God's people and you're going to go back to your rock, you know people that are lost. May we understand that God expects us to not keep our mouths shut, but instead to open our mouths to speak to those people who are lost. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, this is foundational principle on this subject. Notice what Paul told Timothy. He said to Timothy, take heed to thyself, that is what you're doing, and to your doctrine, your teaching. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now, ultimately, we're trying to save those who are lost. The only way we're going to save those who are lost is to open our mouth and say something to them. We'll get back to the other side of that in just a moment. But I like Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. You remember it begins, and then it works itself backwards. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it works itself back from that point. And it says, but how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Without a preacher. You see, it takes someone talking to them to let them hear the gospel so that they can believe in Jesus, so that they can obey the gospel, and in that obedience call on the name of the Lord, that they might find the salvation of their soul. We must speak. But here's the danger of saying nothing. Not only is it dangerous for the soul that is lost, but it's also dangerous for your soul. Remember, Paul told Timothy, take heed to thyself and to thy teaching, for when you do this, you'll both save yourself. You see, we can't sit back and say, well, I know the truth, and I know what's right, and I'm doing what's right, and I'm sorry those people don't, and I'm not going to say anything to them, and think you're numbered among the saved. You see, in order to save ourselves, yes, we must watch ourselves, but we must also be speaking to others. Would to God that you and I would have the attitude of teachers in the Bible. Notice a few of those with me that I'm thinking about. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, the apostles are being threatened, told not to preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And notice the response. Then Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. Watch the beginning of verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You see that? They said we can't help ourselves. We cannot keep from speaking these things which we have heard. You see, they found themselves in a situation where they couldn't keep from teaching the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, Paul said this, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Now, is that how we feel? That woe is to us if we don't speak the gospel to those who are lost. That's how we need to feel. Now, I know this isn't a reference to the gospel, but a teacher of God, the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. And you know, I know the reason why most people don't teach is out of fear. That's the reason why. They're afraid that if they talk to people about the Bible, family members, friends, co-workers, whatever it may be, that those people are going to get upset with them, that those people are going to exclude them, that they're not going to be friends with them anymore, they're not going to want to talk to them, maybe they're not going to invite them to Thanksgiving, dinner, I don't know what it is, but it's fear generally that keeps us from doing that. And I want you to understand that the fear that we may have about teaching the Word of God pales in comparison to the fear that Jeremiah had about preaching the Word of God. When Jeremiah was called upon to teach the word of God, what were they doing to the prophets? They were killing him. That's what Jeremiah is facing. If he opens his mouth and he speaks the word of God, he is putting his life on the line. People may take his life. And so this is Jeremiah's determination in the beginning of verse 9. Jeremiah said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah said, the stakes are too high. My life is on the line and I'm afraid. And so what I said to myself, I said, I'm not going to speak his word anymore. I'm not going to tell people what God wants me to tell them anymore. But then I appreciate Jeremiah so much
Because even though he was in fear of his life, he said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary of holding it back. Watch this. And I could not. You see, Jeremiah said, I tried. He said, I tried not to tell people the words of God. I tried to keep those things to myself. But he said, it wore me out trying to do it. And I could not do it. I had to speak the words of God to others. May God help us to be that way. That if we were to say to ourselves, I'm not going to talk to anybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to tell anybody the word of God. That we would weary ourselves in doing it. And we would find that we could not. And we had to open our mouths and we had to speak. Are we like these individuals? You and I need to remember that the gospel is God's power to save. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, that is the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's gospel is powerful. It's able to save men's souls. And we need to see that power being worked in the lives of those around us. Remember how essential it is. Not be ashamed of it and speak it. Maybe you've heard these words in different contexts. But if not us, who? And if not now, when? Have you ever thought about that in reference to the preaching of the gospel? If it's not us, if we keep our mouths shut, if it's not us, the people of God, and if it's not now when people have opportunity, who is going to preach the gospel? When are they going to do it? You see, God calls us to be involved in that. And may we recognize that our soul may very well be lost if we say nothing when we see individuals around us who are lost and we don't share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been said that all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. And I would say this in the context of our study this evening, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that God's people say nothing. We don't want evil to triumph. We want God's way to triumph. And so may we see the danger of saying nothing and be determined as a people of God that day in, day out, we're going to open our mouths. One last thing I want you to consider with me as we review these points. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus said these words. Jesus said, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. When Jesus returns one great day, coming in judgment upon all mankind, that includes you and me, do you want him to be ashamed of you on that day? Surely not. Yet Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me and you're ashamed of my words, on that day I will be ashamed of you. Let me say that in connection to the things we've been talking about this evening, that when we say nothing, when wrong, when sin is openly engaged and in practice around us, when we say nothing when error, religious error, is being taught, when we say nothing when brethren err from the truth and we let them go on their way, wandering away from the path which is right, and when we say nothing when we know those who are lost, undone, not among the people of God around us, that is tantamount ultimately to being ashamed of Jesus and to being ashamed of his words. May we, like the Apostle Paul, say, for I am not ashamed. And may we see the importance of speaking. That's my encouragement to us this evening. Let's be people who are the people of God, who will open our mouths in the right way, having our speech seasoned with salt, but say the things that we know we need to say, saying how, of course, important these things are, because souls and eternity is in the balance. If you're here this evening and your life is not right with God, we do want you to know for sure before you leave this place tonight what you need to do in order to make it right with him. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, God's plan for your salvation is so very simple. You need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth, gave His life, resurrected from the dead, and now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you need to believe in Him with all of your heart. And when you believe in Jesus, you need to repent of your sins. You need to make the good confession of your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then you need to be buried with Christ in baptism, that your sins might be washed away, that you might become a Christian, that you might have the hope of eternity in heaven. And if you haven't yet done those things, we plead with you not to leave this place this evening, leaving those things undone, but instead, obey the gospel, even tonight. Maybe you're here tonight, and you're among some of those brethren we were talking about before that have erred from the way which is right. You've wandered from the truth. There's sin in your life. Erring brother and sister, we plead with you to repent of those things which are wrong, confess them to God in prayer that He might forgive. And we stand ready this evening to pray with you and to pray for you, for your forgiveness, for your restoration, and for your continued strength. If you're not a Christian, won't you please become one? If you are one and you wander from the way, won't you return to the Lord? Life is short and uncertain. Eternity is long. Wouldn't you be prepared? Come forward in obedience where we stand and where we sit.